It's my pleasure to be your speaker for a few moments this afternoon or this evening. You know, we recently finished on Sunday evenings the fourfold gospel, and it's a wonderful study, and we're going to move on to the book of Acts. And so tonight, for a few moments, I thought I would do just a brief overview in the book of Acts. Obviously, for the limited time that I have available tonight, it's going to be very high level, but I think you'll find that there's some practical application that we're going to be able to glean from just an overall and a high-level look at the book. Now, the last recorded words of Jesus in the book of Luke are, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." So ends volume one of Luke's account of the life of Christ. The book of Acts, or the book of Acts of the Apostles, as it's sometimes referred to, is volume two. It's a continuation of Christ's legacy, his mission, of all the things that he began to teach and do as described in Acts 1, verse 1. The book of Acts was written by Luke, and we can read what Luke wrote about the fulfillment of our Lord's promise that Luke recorded. We see the promise of his Father delivered while the apostles were in Jerusalem. And we see the power that was given from on high. So, chapter one begins with the new kingdom. This chapter begins by explaining how Jesus presented himself to the apostles after his resurrection. For 40 days, he was with the apostles, teaching them about the kingdom of God. This connects back to the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus foretold that he would be restoring his kingdom, starting with Israel. We've got a little bit of a problem here. And having trouble seeing. Here we go. So he called Israel to live under one nation. He called them to live under God's reign by following him, and he was basically enthroned as a king when he gave himself up on a cross, and he resurrected from the death, victorious over sin. And this fulfills one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, namely that the Messianic kingdom, so God's presence, his spirit, would come and take up residence amongst his people in a new kingdom. Jesus says that when the Spirit comes, this will allow the apostles to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said that, he was taken up into a cloud in heaven. And at this point, the apostles were on their own. So in chapter 2, we see on the day of Pentecost, repentance and baptism. We find the apostles gathering on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the promise that Jesus spoke of that we read about in the book of Luke. Now, the apostles had special abilities when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of these special abilities was the ability to speak in tongues, and this gift was immediately put to good use in this setting, because there's many people gathered at this moment, people from all nations, and the apostles were able to preach, able to communicate to each one of them in their own language. Peter preached a lengthy sermon, and explained to them how that they had killed the Messiah, the promised one, and how Jesus, whom they killed, whom they crucified, was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel and David. Peter told them in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Jesus Christ. And they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Jesus told them, he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that day about 3,000 were baptized. In chapter 3, we see more evidence of the Holy Spirit. Peter healed a lame man. And this news spread like wildfire throughout the land. And it served a positive cause because it had a positive result. Because then many more came to seek out the gospel because of what they heard. They were amazed. And we see that how the gifts that the apostle have is going to help them in the spreading of the gospel, because it helps to establish their credibility as messengers of God. Peter uses this as an opportunity to do more preaching. The next day, Peter and John were arrested, but Peter and John boldly answered their accusers. They didn't know what to make of them. They were released, but they told them, don't speak of the name of Jesus. But they refused to obey that directive, and they continued on their preaching. But we see that the opposition continues to Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts the 5th chapter verse 12 tells us, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done amongst the people. So the apostles continued to do very wondrous things. The apostles were therefore arrested again. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out. And they went out and they stood in the temple the next day to speak to all the people the words of life. That's what the angel told them to do, so that's what they did. But they were arrested again and brought before the council. And the high priest said, didn't we strictly forbid you for speaking in the name of Jesus Christ? And Peter said to them, we ought to obey God rather than men. At this time, these Jewish leaders didn't know what to do about the apostles. Later on, they would get more bold. But at this time, they didn't know what to do. So, interestingly, there was a Pharisee, of all people, named Gamaliel, that actually had some very good advice. He met with the Jewish council, and he was part of the Jewish council. He said, listen, you just need to ignore these guys. There's two reasons why you need to ignore them. One, you know, we've seen false prophets come up before, and they come with their crazy ideas, their crazy doctrines, and they're eventually discredited. Their lies find them out, their foolishness finds them out, and it just goes away. But, and so if these guys are false, are just spreading false doctrine, and they're just full of nonsense, it's going to go away. But if they're of God, you don't want to fight against God. So your best advice, your best course of action is just stay away from it, ignore them. And that's what they did, surprisingly, at least in the short term. But we see that the ranks of Christianity continues to grow. And that was a good thing, the gospel was spreading, but you know, there's growing pains. The Hellenists complained that their widows were not receiving their proper due, that their share, they're going lacking. And so the apostles were realizing that they had too much on their plate. They were busy spreading the gospel, and the gospel was growing, and there's people that were willing to hear the gospel. So they devised a plan where they would delegate this effort to men of good reputation as a precursor to the roles of the deacon that we see. In chapter 7, we have our first martyr. Stephen is stoned to death. And here we're first introduced to the man called Saul. Those who were throwing stones at Stephen laid their coats at the feet of this man called Saul. Of course, we're going to hear a lot more about him in the book of Acts. But in chapter 8, we see Saul now, he continues to do bad things. He's starting to wreak great havoc amongst the churches, even boldly entering people's houses and dragging them out, men and women, and haul them away to prison. Philip ventures to the city of Samaria and preaches there. His preaching, along with performing miracles, draws the multitudes, and many heeded to his teaching. Later, an angel of God directs him to the path of a traveling Ethiopian, and this Ethiopian was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip, beginning with that passage from Isaiah, we're told, preaches Jesus to him. And what we need to understand is that that's all we hear or we read about in the scriptures, that Philip preached Jesus to him, starting from where? From Isaiah. And then at the end, what did we see? The Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" So somewhere between Isaiah and where they were, the Ethiopian eunuch realized he needed to be baptized. So evidently, teaching Jesus includes what? Baptism. So that's important note there. In chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul. Very, very dramatic story, right? Where Saul's converted on the road to Damascus. You know, there's so much to learn from this passage in chapter 9. I'm looking forward to our study on that. Many of the Christians, though, were still afraid of him after his conversion. But Barnabas took him under his wing. Barnabas befriended him, and together they would make quite a team, traveling many miles side by side, spreading the gospel. In a town called Joppa, Peter raised a woman from the dead, and understandably, the news of this miracle quickly spread, and many believed in the Lord as a result of this miracle. And in chapter 10, we see wonderful news, news that's wonderful to us today. We see where the gospel is presented to the Gentiles. Now, this starts out with, started from a devout centurion named Cornelius. And he saw an angel of God, and the angel of God told him to call for this man called Peter. And the next day, Peter had a vision, and an angel told him, "Hey, that what I made clean, don't consider to be unclean." And so Peter was mulling over what this vision meant when men approached him and told them that there were men seeking him. So Peter preached to Cornelius and his household, and they were all baptized, and he stayed with them for a few days. And at first, this caused quite a stir amongst the other apostles, but they were kind of taken aback that he would spend so much time with the Gentile. And Peter had to tell him, "Hey, listen, I saw a vision, and you need to understand that these people have a part of God's kingdom now." And he tells them that God's grace was offered salvation to the Gentiles. The apostles, as it turns out, were still learning. They were still learning, even though all the teaching they had with Jesus and all the old prophecies that they had before them, they still had to get over their lifelong prejudices and beliefs and so on. So they were still learning. In chapter 11, Barnabas and Saul traveled to Antioch. And the Christians were first, well, the saints were first called Christians in Antioch. So now we have a name for this new movement that's sweeping across the nation, Christianity. It was truly an exciting times. You know, it must have been very exciting for the apostles to realize that their generation was the generation that saw the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. And they must have just been just astounded that they were, all this was unfolding before their eyes. But you know, there's danger too. There was risk in being a Christian. In chapter 12, we see Herod's violence towards Christians, and we see what happens to Herod. Herod starts harassing the Christians, and he killed James, the brother of John. And because it pleased the Jews that he did this, he continued harassing Christians. He arrested Peter, but an angel of the Lord rescued Peter. And this escape caused no small stir amongst the soldiers. This truly was something that they took great note of. And then we see Herod, he gets to be a little full of himself, and he starts bragging. He makes himself out to be a god. And you can just see it coming when you're reading it. Well, he kind of gets what's coming to him. He gets eaten up by worms. A very violent way to die, very painful way to die. And, you know, I would strongly recommend that you read this passage in Acts and then read Josephus' account of this event. It's very fascinating when you see someone that's just a historian write about the same event that's recorded in the scriptures. Now, Josephus was an inspired man, but he took careful notes, evidently, and he goes into some detail that Acts does not. And so it's kind of interesting when you put them both together, just the picture that you see of what happened to Herod that time, how he died of this dreadful, painful disease. I'm really looking forward to that study. It's a fascinating, fascinating study there. Well, in chapter 13 through 15, we see where Paul and Barnabas embark upon their first journey. And you see I've got a map up there. This is just the map that we have in the back of our pew Bibles. And I strongly recommend that when we're studying about or reading about Paul's journeys, that you look at a Bible map. It really kind of brings an extra layer to it. It kind of, scriptures kind of come alive, and you kind of see how they journeyed, and you realize a lot of this is on foot or perhaps beast of burden. But it's rugged, it's very rugged terrain in some parts, and there's danger just in traveling. But anyway, on this journey, it's where Saul's name is changed to Paul, and they traveled up to the region known as Pamphylia, which is modern-day Turkey. And we see that at this point, they were preaching to both the Jews and the Gentiles. It was their habit to go into the synagogues and preach there, but also the Gentiles heard their preaching. And at times they were well received, and at times they were not. In Iconium, there was a violent attempt by both the Jews and the Gentiles to take the lives of Paul. They battled against idolatry in a town called Lystra, and they were so upset with Paul that they stoned him and they left him for dead. But he recovered and went the next day to Derbe, just a few miles away, and they preached there. But then remarkably, they went back to Lystra, where Paul was stoned, to strengthen the converts there. And that's a very brave thing to do. They appointed elders in every church, we're told, which I'm fascinated by that. That was a very impressive feat in and of itself. In chapter 15, we see that there's controversy over circumcision. You see, the apostles were still learning. The apostles and some of the other Jews that were converted for Christianity wanted the Gentiles to take on the Jewish customs, circumcision and some of the other customs, and it became very heated. So much so that they actually had a council formed in Jerusalem to discuss the issue. And all the heavy hitters were there. So Peter and James were there. They spoke up. They quoted scripture. They quoted prophecy that said, hey, the Gentiles would be accepted by God. So the requirement of circumcision and the obeying of Jewish customs was dropped. Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, having completed the first journey. And after a while, they decided to embark on a second journey by revisiting the cities that they had been to initially. But there was a little bit of a dispute there between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul did not, for whatever reason. And the contention became so great that Barnabas and Mark went their own separate ways. They went on to Cyprus, and Paul went on to a second journey, and he took a man named Silas with him. And Paul and Silas traveled through some of the same cities that they visited the first time. And again, it's very brave, I think, because these cities, they were not always friendly. Again, they tried stoning him and imprisoning him and so on. But Paul found it very important to go back and strengthen the Christians there. So they went further north into Philippi. They went into what's modern-day Greece. They were jailed in Philippi. And then it was kind of funny as Paul managed to convert his jailer and all his household. And there was a mob that was sent after them in Thessalonica, but they managed to escape from the mob. In Athens, Paul was stirred up. He was very disturbed because there's so many idols in this town. It's given to idolatry. It's just so many, you couldn't count them. And they had every sort of idol, every sort of god. And just to cover their bases, they had some sort of monument to the unknown god. And Paul said, hey, let me tell you about this unknown god. And he preached the gospel to them. Some men mocked him. Some joined him. Some accepted his teachings. So then he traveled on to Corinth. He and alongside Silas and Timothy spent a year and a half in that city of Corinth. Corinth was a very a city of great prominence, we'll find out. And they had a great economy. They had idolatry there too. They worshiped this idol called Diana. But it was important to Paul that they have a good, firm church there. So they stayed a year and a half. Eventually, he returned to Antioch, having completed his second journey. And then we see where Paul embarks on his third journey. And again, this revisiting many of the same cities as before. And after this third journey, Paul would be arrested in Jerusalem. Being a Roman citizen, he demanded to see Caesar, or he appealed to Caesar, we're told. So he's taken prisoner and shipped to Rome. In chapter 27, we see where he's shipwrecked on his way to Rome. And he was a terrifying ordeal, but he landed on this tiny island of Malta. But Paul's misfortune were the people of Malta's gain, because Paul did much good there. When he first landed there, he caused quite a stir because he's gathering up sticks for a fire, and a poisonous snake bit him. Everyone thought he was going to swell up and die, but he didn't. And they thought, what is with this guy? And then they stayed for a few days. There was a man there, a prominent citizen, that took it upon himself to be the island's ambassador, and he entertained Paul and all the people from the ship. And this man had a father who was very sick with a disease. He was dying of this disease. So Paul healed him. And so this, the word spread on the island. So, okay, wait a minute. He got bit by a snake. He didn't die. Now he healed this man who's been sick for a long time with this dreadful disease. So all the people on the island that had this disease went before Paul, and he healed them as well. And so he's obviously very, very popular there. But eventually it came his time to move on. So he moved on, and eventually he arrived in Rome. And there he met with many people. He was allowed to rent a house, and he stayed there for 2 years, and people were able to visit him, and he's able to preach to them. And so some believed because of interacting with Paul there in Rome. And so it was kind of a blessing. And he was led there, by the Holy Spirit. This is part of God's plan. Another positive thing happened when he was in Rome was that he wrote the books of the epistles, which is a blessing to us today. And so there again, Paul turned a negative into a positive. And there is our brief overview of the book of Acts. And obviously we're going to more detail, Lord willing, in the following months. But there are some takeaways that we can glean from the book of Acts tonight. And that is that, first of all, we understand that Peter and Paul, they kind of had different styles of preaching, but they also adjusted their preaching depending who the audience was. When we read about Peter preaching to the Jews, you see a lot of reference to Old Testament prophecies, and he goes into great detail there. Paul's style is a little different in some prophecies, but he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles alike. Also, we see something that maybe seemed kind of paradoxical. We see two things happen simultaneously through the book of Acts. The church is persecuted, and the church is growing. That doesn't seem to make sense at first. It's persecuted and it's growing. Well, people have a need to feel like they're part of something bigger than themselves. And that's what they had here. And we see truly, God's hand at work here. And we see some brave men doing that work. And we also see something very humbling. We see the men of Peter and Paul, you know, and they showed us how to live, and they showed us how to die. And they lived for Christ, and they gave their all for the spreading of the gospel. And that was, you know, that was very, very impressive. And, you know, they didn't run from danger. These were bold men. These were dangerous men. These were dangerous men. That anyone that would take a sword and swing and cut someone's ear off is a dangerous man. And that was Peter. And anyone that would kick in your front door and drag you and your wife out of your house and into prison is a dangerous man. And that was Paul. These were dangerous men. But they controlled that danger. They sheathed that danger. They redirected to the cause of Christ. And they were meek men, make no doubt about it. They were not weak-minded, but they were meek, and they were bold, and they were daring, and they channeled that boldness towards the cause of Christ. And so they did many great things for the cause of Christ. And, you know, they paid for it too in different ways. You know, they died before their time at the hands of their accusers. They suffered greatly. Paul was imprisoned. And you know, I can't help but think about how when we send evangelists out, and we recently received an email from Clint to France from his trip to Egypt, and just a few lines, but it's kind of fascinating and kind of scary. He says, yeah, a meeting in the slums outside of Cairo, literally underground. So what does that tell you? You know, you're in the slums, that's not the best place to be. And you're underground. Why? Because you're preaching Christianity. And there's 80 people there. Mike Criswell taught too. There were several that were baptized. But you know, I'm thinking our brotherhood may have to pay the price someday. We support preachers. How? We give them financial support. And that's great. We pray for them, and we should. We give them moral encouragement, and that's great. But there may come a time when our support comes in other ways. You know, Paul lived when he was in prison because the saints there sent him food to prison. Are we going to have to support our evangelists from their legal aid? Are we going to have to support the widows of our evangelists? These are things that we haven't had to deal with yet. But these are real threats. They're real threats to Peter. They're real threats to Paul. And this is what we need to understand when we read this book of Acts, is that this is a real possibility for those people that are spreading the gospel. And the message was very important, obviously, teaching people how to become a part of God's kingdom. So we must make sure we understand the message that we need to preach to people, that they need to hear the word of God, they need to believe, they need to repent of their sins, they need to confess, they must be buried in the watery grave of baptism to rise and walk anew. And that's the message I leave you with this evening. And so we'll soon offer the invitation song for that. Finally, we know that we're to live faithful unto death. We're told that in the book of Revelation. So if you have not done so and you'd like the prayers of the church, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.